Isaiah 23, these are God's words. The burden against Tyre. Wail, O you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled, and on the great waters the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell? Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? Yahweh of hosts has purposed it, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. Yahweh has given a commandment against Canaan, to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people which was not. Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers, they raised up its palaces, and brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years, Yahweh will deal with Tyre, she will return to her hire, and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for Yahweh. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before Yahweh, to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We live in an age in which more and more those who are the great players, the great influencers in the world economy, are the ones who control nations. And as nations rise and nations fall, those who are the ultra wealthy, who control the international flow of goods and money, seem to be in control in the background. In fact, there are many now who are more fearful of corporations than they are of nations. And they think that this has come about as a result of the internet, and that it is something, perhaps even before the internet, something very recent in world history, as the nations got more connected in the 19th and then the 20th and now the 21st centuries. However, the nations have been connected. Even though the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth, there has always been this tendency to unite, as at Babel. And Tyre was in the midst of this, the wealth of the world. From Tarshish in the west, Tarshish is a port city in what we would call Spain. On the other side of Mediterranean, right before, in fact, you are into the Atlantic Ocean. And so from Tarshish in the west to Shihor and the river. The river here in verse 4, some think is the Nile, although Egypt is mentioned separately, and the river could very well be the Euphrates. But the nations of the world ran their economic trade through Tyre, especially, and its sister city, or its partner city, Sidon. And as nations rose and nations fell, those who held influence in Tyre, those who were in control of that particular port and the trade that ran through there, remained in control in the background. So you see that in verse 4. Sorry, not verse 4, verse 8, where it asks, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city? Tyre being so influential that they could swing who would become king in one nation or another. Whose merchants are princes, that in Tyre, those who were the wealthy traders, the wealthy merchants, would have the same level of influence and power in the world as those who are royalty of other nations, whose traders are the honorable of the earth. And so you have a wealthy and influential trader from Tyre, and the people from all of the nations would know that's a person you have to treat really well if you want things to go for you, to go well for you. But Tyre and Sidon also had a religious role in the life, and really, if we're saying it correctly, in the death of Israel, especially the northern kingdom. Jezebel was from the royal family of Tyre and Sidon, and from the Omrid dynasty, Omri marrying into the royal family of Tyre and Sidon, and then several generations, most notably Ahab, coming from him and reigning in the northern kingdom. That was the way that Canaanite Baal worship became the dominant religion in the northern kingdom. And so God, in order to punish this resurgence of Canaanite worship, you see in verse 11, he's punishing Tyre, the city that no one thought anyone could bring down. In fact, when Tyre is brought down, they ask, who has taken counsel against her? Verse 8, who could do this? And the answer, verse 9, Yahweh of hosts has purposed it, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. You see, there was an idolatry that was greater even than the idolatry of Baal. And it was the idolatry of pride and the idolatry of wealth. That was the real stock in trade of Tyre and of Sidon. That was why, of course, the northern kingdom would want to marry into their royal family, to tap into that influence, to tap into that wealth. And there's ever the danger of wanting to get in with the wealthy. There's ever the danger of wanting to get in with those who seem to have influence. We can have that danger on a small level, in a little community, like a town or a church. And there's that danger on a large level, seeing those who seem to have money and seem to wield influence and wanting to get in with them. And yet we know that the Lord can destroy them in a moment. And you have the shock then when he reverses the literally fortune of Tyre. Verse 1, you have the merchant ship on the way from Tarshish. You know, in Spain, they get to Cyprus, which is the last stop before you get to Tyre. And in Cyprus, what is revealed to them? That there is no house, there is no harbor. They're asking them, you know, where's the best port? Which part of the harbor of Tyre should we sail into now? They ask at Cyprus, where they're making their last stop on their way east, and the people in Cyprus say, there are no ports or harbors left in Tyre. And what shocking news that must have been to the sailors, to the merchants from Tarshish. But God had raised up Assyria and given them over to the fierceness of their warring character, and given them success in their waging of war, so that they could all totally destroy Tyre. And so Tarshish is shocked. The merchants of Sidon have become quiet. Verse 2, be still or be quiet. The unceasing business and activity of a merchant town, trade town like Sidon is suddenly silenced. It's like a ghost town. The water is unproductive. In verse 4, being described in terms of fertility, as using the metaphor of a woman, but now she is suddenly sterile. She doesn't labor. She doesn't bring forth children. She's not rearing young men or bringing up young maidens. Verse 4. And so here she was. She was the most fertile woman in the world. And now she's unable to bear at all. Such as the picture of the sea trade. And so the Lord reverses their fortune to destroy their pride. And so do not be afraid of corporations any more than you're afraid of nations. Because those who raise themselves up in pride and those who trust in their wealth, what happens to the proud according to the Bible? God opposes the proud. He brings them to sudden and disastrous ends repeatedly throughout history. And then there is the great sudden and finally and fully disastrous end at the conclusion of history. And so there's something of the Psalm 73 lesson in here, isn't there? Of not envying those who seem to be prosperous in this life, because the Lord has set them in a slippery place, and all at once they will fall. And yet the Lord lets them recover after 70 years. And what happens, generally speaking? They don't learn their lesson. They don't recover in repentance. They don't become a nation that throws away the Baal idols and is humble and grateful to God, to Yahweh, for the good things that he gives them, that he enables them to have. No, they resume their harlotry in verses 17 and 18. But there is a reminder here then, something that has been true the whole time, that whatever her gain and whatever her pay, it ultimately serves two purposes, the glory of God and the good of his people. Verse 18, her gain and her pay will be set apart for Yahweh. It will not be treasured or laid up. Her gain will be for those who dwell before Yahweh to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. And so we know that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, praise God, in the context of the book of Isaiah as a whole, we know and hope that there will even be those from the coastlands who come to trust in the promised king, the deliverer who is coming, and Tyre is considered one of those coastlands. And so there are elect from every nation. But when she returns to her hire, and she is just like she was before, the fact that it happens exactly 70 years later would be a clue to those who are trusting in the Lord. God is doing everything, everywhere, for his own glory and for his people's good. And so I am not to despair over the resumption of the power of the merchants over the world. And I'm not to envy them or want to have influence with them to tap into their wealth or to tap into their influence. But let me dwell before the face of the Lord and know that whatever they think they're accomplishing, the Lord is ruling and overruling for his glory and for the good of his people. And that's the same today. You don't have to be afraid of Google or Apple or Putin, who's probably wealthier and controlling more than any of them, or whatever is coming out of the those who control the wealth and influence in China, or the wealthy nobility of America or Europe or anywhere else. Because you know that it is all for the glory of God. It is all for the good and for the care of those who dwell before his face. God will not allow us to go hungry unless hunger is beneficial to us. God will not allow us to go naked unless nakedness is beneficial to us. He will not allow the sword or pestilence or plague upon any one of his children, except that it come in that which is bringing them into an inheritance of a new heaven and a new earth. And so do not fear them and do not envy them. Dwell before the face of God in repentance and faith, and know that he is going to destroy all pride. It's all short-lived. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So don't live with fear or envy, my dear children. Live by faith in the Lord and a hearty confidence that he is doing all things for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are often confused when we look at what is happening in the world, just as perhaps a believer at the time of Isaiah would have been confused, seeing how many centuries Tyre continued in its prosperity and power, its influence behind the scenes and sometimes not behind. And yet, O Lord, we ask that you would turn our eyes from what seems to be happening on the world stage to you, O God, who rule and overrule in it all. Grant that we would be humble before you because of our sin, but hopeful and confident because of your salvation in Christ, and that by your Spirit blessing to us this portion of your word, that you would give us a hearty confidence that everything that happens, whether among nations or corporations or anywhere else or anyone else, everything that happens is unto your glory and for our good in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you would forgive us our anxieties and forgive us our covetousness, and that your Spirit would redeem us from these, that we would not be anxious or fearful, and that we would not be envious or covetous or greedy, but that we would trust and delight in you, to belong to you, to love you, to serve you, and that you would make us to receive with thankfulness the good portions that you give to us, knowing that you have determined exactly what is best for us. And so it comes not only in everlasting love, but in perfect wisdom. So give us to live this way, we pray, in part by your Spirit blessing to us this portion of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.